Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I'll be honest with you, when our pastor opened to this last week to preach a message out of this, I was very scared he was going to take what I had to say. But one of the great things about the scriptures is that there are so many applications and so many ways to look at every chapter, book, word, verse. The whole thing can just be, the Lord can give you an understanding and a thing to preach out of everything. Now tonight, my message, I want to look at the meaning of the word fear, especially as it's used in our text and throughout the Bible in the phrase, fear of the Lord. And then I want to look at the fear of the Lord as taught. It's taught, it's given from the Lord. And then I want to look at a few of the applications and some of the benefits for those who've received it. So let's read the first 11 verses of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. As a young boy growing up under the gospel, I heard the phrase fear of the Lord a lot. And all those times I heard it, I kept getting stuck on my understanding of the word fear as a child. Now, I'm sure it was explained very well and it was taught thoroughly, but I couldn't get around what I thought when I heard the word fear. As a child, I thought of things like having a nightmare, or of a fear of like snakes or just something like that, or being embarrassed. And as I thought about it, I could easily understand why someone would be afraid of God. I heard how he was all powerful, how no one could stand against him, how many of those who tried to stand against him were dealt with very quickly. I had heard he was the only way to heaven and that I would go to hell without him. I was told that I was a sinner, and sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death. Now, all of this is true, and it's good for man to have a healthy fear of the Lord our God. But it's also important to keep this type of fear in check, and by the grace of God, to not let our human fears, our worldly fears, play any part in what we believe. Because worldly fears are dangerous, and this is the type of fear that is used in false religion today. It's being used as a tactic to make people act right, behave, and if you do those things, you'll be rewarded of God. It's being used to drive people to salvation by works. Now, I'm very thankful that the Lord teaches his children the phrase fear of the Lord means much more than that. Turn to Psalm 111. Now, when you look up the word fear in the dictionary, I think the first definition is the one that most of the time we understand. It's what we relate to that word. And it's a distressing emotion that's aroused by impending or immediate danger, evil, or pain. And that's what I've always thought of that word. When someone says, are you afraid? Or are you fearful? Or do you have any fear? That's what I think of. Is there harm coming to me? Is there danger around? But this word can also be translated as reverential awe, respect, reverence. Now, read this on Psalm 111, look at verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The last phrase there in verse 9, holy and reverend is his name, is the same root word in the next verse, the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. The Lord says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He will give us wisdom. He is the only place for wisdom. In Psalm 147, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It says he takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. The Lord will teach us to hope in his mercy. If we want mercy, the only place we're going to find it is in the Lord. Now, just across the page from our text there in chapter 33, verse 18, he says this almost exact same thing again. Psalm 33, 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. He's saying the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, or you could say the eye of the Lord is upon those that hope in his mercy. Now, another difference between these two types of fear, or these two definitions I've given, is the impending danger or evil is something that every single man and woman feels on a somewhat regular basis. We all go through times where we're in fear of something or someone, whether it's an immediate moment of fear or we're dreading something coming. We all have that fear, and it's a very human trait. The fear of the Lord is something totally different. It's something that comes from above. No man or woman can truly revere, respect, or be in awe of God Almighty unless the Spirit of the Lord opens up a man's eyes, his ears, and his heart. This fear is divine. And as it says in our text, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The Lord will teach every one of his children to be in complete amazement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that any sinner can ever have reverential awe or amazement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. We have another request here of teaching me the way. Teach me the way, O Lord, verse 11. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The only way that we can say, I will walk in the truth, I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, as if he teaches us the way to do those things. Now back in our text, look at verse 4. This tells us what happens after he teaches us the fear of the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. All these years, we have spent distressing over danger, over evil, and over pain. The Lord will deliver us from all our fears. In Revelation, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. He says, fear none of those things that shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The angel told Mary, when she was pregnant, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. When they told Jairus his only daughter was dead and not to bother the Lord anymore, the Lord said, fear not, Believe only, and she shall be made whole. The Lord told the people of Judah, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And he tells all his sheep, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whether the Lord is talking to his mother, his disciples, a ruler of the synagogue, an entire nation, or all of his children, the message is always going to be the same. Fear not, I will deliver thee. There is no need to live in fear of things on this earth. Trials will come and go, and we will all sorrow together many times. But the Lord is our rock. He hides us in the cleft of the rock, and there is no safer place to be. But don't forget the first four words of this verse. In verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord. He has promised he will hear his children and deliver them. But I'm ashamed of how rarely I seek him. Read verse 6 here in our text. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Lord, make me to seek thee. Whether it's in prayer and coming to hear the word preached, whether it's reading the Bible, reading his word, or whatever way that I can look to the Lord, I pray that he would make me, force me to seek his face. In verse 7 of our text, we see something the Lord does for those who fear him or revere him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The Lord is our wall and bulwark. He is our stronghold. He is our shield and our defender. Throughout history, many men and nations have claimed to build an impenetrable fortress or castle. And no matter how high or thick the walls are, no matter how tough the defense is, no matter how skilled the warriors defending it, they always are overrun, they always fall, and they always return to the dust where they came from. But our God, the creator of this world, is in control of all things. He is greater than any army, greater than any kingdom, and is victorious in every battle before the battle is even waged. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 14, I love this story. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 20. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Lord came to Jehaziel, and he spoke to this people. In verse 15, he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reasons of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I love that they fell before him and worshiped him before the battle had been fought. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten, or they smote one another. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. This is a perfect illustration of how the Lord fights our battles. We don't do anything. We don't have any part of it. He does it all. In Matthew 10, he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." And even more important than our Lord fighting our battles and being our defender in this earth is that he's our champion in the battle versus sin. Just like the people of Judah in their fight against their enemies, we're just bystanders. We have no role in our salvation and can play no part in securing victory. We can only call upon his name, sing with a loud voice, and hope that the Lord Jesus Christ procured salvation for us when he died on the cross. I'm using the word hope here because that's all we've got. We don't have any chance to do it ourselves. We have no right or claim to salvation in ourselves. We can only look to the Lord and hope. We pray that he is our champion, fighting our battles, defeating our enemies, always protecting and defending us. And as our champion, we are victorious in him. He gets all the glory. We stand behind him, not saying a word, with our head bowed, our eyes closed, and our minds in prayer. And we aren't praying for his victory. That's already assured. That's already been determined. But full of fear of the Lord, we pray for his mercy upon us. And when he bestows mercy upon his children, we ask that we may continue to have reverence to him. That if we do open our mouth, it's to give him praise. And if we do lift our head up, it's to give him glory. And if we open our eyes, it's to gaze upon him. In 1 Samuel, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." Now back in our text, verse 9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Here is another concept that I didn't completely understand as a child. I remember sitting in church thinking, the Lord will provide, the Lord answers your prayers, the Lord's in control of all things, his children will want for nothing, and everything belongs to him. And I remember as a young child thinking, well, I can't wait until he provides me with a brand new Lamborghini, makes all the girls like me, I'm a star athlete, I have lots of money, all because I just pray for it, and he owns it all, and he doesn't want me to want for anything. Now, that seems completely absurd, especially to me now. But sadly, there are a large portion of our society that desires these same things above everything else. And as I heard the gospel preached, the Lord began to teach me the importance of some things and the uselessness, or in many cases, the treachery of many worldly things. A child of God who is full of fear and reverence for our Lord doesn't have wants because they understand that what the Lord provides is much better than any man could want or dream of themselves. If I had a Lamborghini, I would be full of myself, and I would cause reproach on the gospel driving a car that was 3 to 4 times what we pay our pastor. How would I live with myself in doing something like that? If I was a star athlete and rich, I'd probably live in a place that there was no church, and the fame and money would make me to forget my dependency on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, if If I was given comeliness and worldly vanity, among many other bad things that would happen, I probably would not be blessed with a spouse that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and somehow loves and treats me in such a manner. Now, does all this mean that I don't desire or ask for a raise sometimes? Or ask the Lord for earthly things? Regretfully, no. I still ask for things, for earthly things. But the difference comes down to a child of God knows that what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than everything the world has to offer combined. The saints know that having a mediator, a representative before God, a secure salvation for all of eternity is the want. It's not a want, it's the want. If we have that, then there truly is nothing else to ever want. God will provide himself a lamb. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Verse 8 in our text says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How I pray for me and you that the Lord would give us faith and make us to trust in him. Now, as the icing on the cake or the cherry on the sundae, let me give you a few other benefits of those that the Lord has taught to fear or revere him. Searching through the many times the word fear is used in the Bible, I kept finding more and more good news and benefits to those that fear him. In Acts 10, it says, In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Those that fear him, and remember, all these things I'm giving are all the Lord teaching us. The Lord gives us a fear of the Lord. We don't get this ourselves. But those that fear him are accepted in the Lord. In Psalm 15, it says, He honoreth them that fear the Lord. He honoreth us. In Malachi 3:16, it says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they, those that feared the Lord, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. How I desire that he would teach me and us in the way that he shall choose, and that his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Acts 13:26 says, Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. These wonderful things that we read, salvation in the Lord, those that fear God, that's written for you. Turn to Psalm 115. I've just got a couple more. Verse 11, Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord will bless them that fear him. In Psalm 103, He says, The Lord pitieth them that fear him. I'm not above saying I greatly desire the Lord's pity upon me. And then he says, The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. The mercy of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Now turn with me to Luke 23. And let's finish at a place that is so wonderful and sacred to those who the Lord has taught the fear of the Lord to them. Luke 23, verse 39, the Lord on the cross with the two thieves. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I love how this one thief, who seemingly has known the gospel for mere moments, looks at the other thief and in rebuking him and in total amazement looks at that other thief and says to him, "Dost not thou fear God?" When the Lord teaches us to fear Him, and we are given the fear of the Lord, by His grace, it is so hard to comprehend how someone would not fear the Lord. But we pray that, as it says in our text, that He would teach us, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." We pray for that for ourselves, for each other, and for our children as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.